I'd like you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4. In this portion, we have Christ's interview with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the subject that was uppermost in the conversation was the subject of worship. And it begins, of course, with the Lord sitting down at the well and encountering this woman who came to draw water, and they get into conversation about the water and about him asking her for a drink and so forth. But as they get into the conversation, the woman said in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she was very concerned about the place where worship was to occur. But then it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In our Bible classes recently, we have been looking at certain things that we have called the things which are most surely believed among us. And what I want to speak about now over the next few weeks is the subject of our worship, and particularly highlighting and focusing upon our praise. When I was in Port Hope recently preaching, the subject that I was dealing with was the subject of worship. I preached 5 messages on consecutive occasions on worship. One of the messages that I preached there focused and honed in on this aspect of our worship, even our praise of the Lord. And just in thinking about that, one vital area of our stand as a church in the Free Presbyterian denomination is our worship. We practice, obviously, corporate worship. We meet together. The Bible teaches us that we should do so, that we must do so for our own spiritual benefit, but most of all that we might give glory to the Lord. That's why we gather for worship. It is to glorify him. We are not, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 25 is the reference. Not forsaking. The word literally means abandoning. That's what some people do. They abandon worship. They're involved in that for a time and then they just quit. We're not to do that. Not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the word assembling there is a word which literally, if it were translated, would be synagoguing. And obviously the church in its worship is really based upon and follows on from synagogue worship, the assembly. We read that word quite a bit in the book of Acts. It is the word ekklesia, the word for assembly, and the word for church in some instances is the same word. It's just translated sometimes assembly and sometimes church. But it means the same thing. We are to not forsake the churching. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But when we assemble together, what is it for? Is it because we happen to like the people who belong to our assembly? Well, hopefully we do like the people who belong to our assembly and we enjoy being with them. But that is not the purpose of coming to church. That is not the purpose of meeting together. We practice what we call corporate worship in order that we might express our reverent devotion and allegiance to God, that we might worship Him. And as I was emphasizing again to the folks recently, worship is a word which really comes from an old English expression concerning worthship, or giving to someone his worth. So you think about that. When you worship God, you are ascribing to God his worth. He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise and of our honor and our adoration. Our worship is very important. The Lord Jesus, when he talked about worship to the woman at the well, he said in verse 24 of John 4, that worship of the Father, that worship of God, must be, not that it should be, but that it must be spiritual and sincere. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to be spiritual worship, and it has to be sincere worship. Our worship needs to be Christ-centered. You could say that worship, if it's true worship, is theocentric. It's centered upon God. It is Christocentric. It is centered upon Christ. Whenever we come together in our worship services, and that's what we call them, it is to meet with the Lord first and foremost. When we meet with other believers, that's kind of a byproduct of that. It is a bonus. We meet with others of like precious faith. It's important that we do that, and we can sharpen one another as a man's countenance sharpens the countenance of his friend. But the central act in biblical worship, we know, is the preaching of the Word of God, and that preaching must be Christ-centered. It's one of the professions of our denomination that we preach Christ. And you see it behind me on the wall here. We preach Christ crucified. That's the text that was behind me last weekend in Port Hope as well. We preach Christ crucified. That's the text that was always on the wall from the earliest days of my experience in the Free Church, when I was brought as a young baby to that church. On the back wall was painted, "We preach Christ crucified." I came back to the Mount Marion Church many years later as their minister. The text was still there. It was still the same. It had been repainted a time or two, but it was still there. And when they built a new church, they put the text on the wall as well. We did the same thing in Rutherglen in the church that we built there. We preach Christ crucified. It is our profession, and we want it to be the truth, that we preach Christ. However, in our worship of Christ, we also render praise unto him by means of singing. Musical praise. Praise that is sung. Now, it should go without saying, but in this age, it needs to be repeated over and over again. The singing is subordinate to the preaching. It shouldn't be that churches are 95% music and 5% teaching or preaching. That's a totally wrong emphasis. But the preaching, while it is all important, it is of most importance, the singing of God's praise is of great importance as well. And I don't care which Free Presbyterian church you care to go to, whether it be in this country or even back in the old country, as they say, back in the United Kingdom or in other places where we have a presence. In our churches, we love to sing to the Lord. It is an expression of our joy in the Lord and of our desire to magnify him. Now, in the book of Psalms, which itself is a compendium of praise, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, and verse 3, concerning the Lord, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." If you were to go to some churches, you would wonder, about the truth of that. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Not the old song when we were in the world, not that which belongs to our ungodly days, but praise unto our God. And here's what it says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Word of God clearly directs us to use music and praise that will reflect the majesty and glory of God and the gospel of His grace. The music, therefore, that's employed in our worship, whether it be vocal or instrumental, should be, it must be, compatible with the message we preach, and it must be glorifying to the Lord that we serve. Too often, I say again, in modern so-called worship, there is that which is rendered which is not compatible with the message that we preach. It's there's a real disconnect between the musical worship, so-called, and the message of the gospel. And yet, that's not the way it should be. They ought to be compatible. They ought to go together. Now, undoubtedly, the devil is interested in music. There's no question about that. The devil actually has his own music, which many will employ to honor him. And sadly, we have to say that it's not only employed in the world, but also in many a professedly Christian church and denomination. We have the world's music in the church. Now, as a church, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America rejects the modern notion that in order to reach the world with the gospel, we need to use the music of the world. Now, I should say something here that's very important as well, and that is that the first and most important use of worship in a musical sense, in the sense of praise, the first and major objective is not to evangelize sinners, but to praise God. And I think a lot of people make a mistake in that regard. And I'm not saying that musical offerings, hymns, and so forth cannot be used to minister to the ungodly. Of course they can. There's a challenge in many of these hymns. But we should get away from the idea that we use hymns mostly and even exclusively as an evangelistic tool. That is not why we sing. We sing to bring glory to God, first and foremost. All of our worship should be God-centered. God should be both the subject and the object of our praise. That's an important thing for us to establish. In our worship, I refuse to employ what's called CCM, contemporary Christian music. I happen to believe that that is a misnomer. It's kind of an oxymoron, contemporary Christian music. But any style of musical, quote-unquote, worship, which reflects the spirit of the world, a spirit that's given over to show business style entertainment instead of the true worship of God and the edification of His people. There are what are commonly known as Christian bookstores, and again, that's a very elastic term, and in some cases, it's not really accurate to describe those as Christian bookstores. But if you go into a place such as that, I would challenge you to go to the music section, which is usually the biggest section in a lot of these stores. And you wouldn't even have to listen to the music, though sadly you will be confronted with that. Usually as soon as you walk in through the door, there'll be some of it playing. Almost every so-called Christian bookstore you go into now, it's CCM or worse that's being played over the intercom or the system that they have there. But you go into that section, and all you have to do is look at the covers of CDs or DVDs or whatever it is, and posters that are advertising concerts. And immediately, you look at that and you think to yourself, what has that got to do with Christianity? Some of them, groups, even individuals, they look so unchristian. And then you listen to the actual offerings that they have on those and you realize this is anything but godly. This is the world masquerading as Christianity. Now in our worship, we use, of course, Psalms and the great old hymns of the faith in our singing. We use music that we believe to be Christ-honoring. And we seek to show in our songs and in our praises that God's people are a different people. They're set apart from the ungodly. We're not trying to make people think that we're as close to the world as we can possibly be. We're not trying to make people think that we're a Christianized version of some rock group or other. We believe and we take it seriously what the Bible says in, for example, Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I know that that's a blanket statement. It's a statement that applies to so many things. We can apply it and should apply it to so many areas of our lives. But surely, it would also apply to our worship. Be not conformed to this world in your worship. Don't be trying to ape the world. Don't be trying to act like the world or look like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that our denomination professes, and in fact the booklet that we use to introduce our denomination to visitors and interested parties, it has on the front of it, separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. And surely that also should be reflected in our musical offerings, in our praise, in our singing, that we are separated unto the gospel. So, having set the table, I want to just talk somewhat at length about our position on music and worship. I'm not going to cover every area that could be covered, but I do want to say several things about music and about praise and about singing. And I want to make this general point to begin with. And that is that music is a powerful medium in this world. Now, this world is God's world. It's God's world. We sing a hymn that teaches that, don't we? This is my Father's world. That is based upon the book of Psalms, where it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This is God's world. But in this world of his that he created, there is a medium called music. And it's a very powerful phenomenon. Now let's remember that God created music. Do you know that music and praise and singing actually predates creation? In the Bible, we are told in the book of Job, and you should understand that though Job appears almost halfway through the Old Testament, chronologically, it doesn't belong there. Chronologically, the book of Job belongs somewhere around the 12th chapter of Genesis. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. But having said that, in Job chapter 38, Job talks about something that happened prior to creation. And that is, in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's referring there to the angels of heaven. There are verses I could show you that will prove that, but please just take it from me. That's what's being referred to here. The morning stars singing together, the sons of God shouting for joy. It's a reference to the angelic hosts. Music predates creation. Now, music itself is a gift from God. But as we know, God's gifts can be perverted and put to a purpose for which that gift was never intended. And that's certainly true in this world. When we think of marriage, Christian marriage has been perverted. So you have so-called marriages now, which are anything but Christian, and are certainly not, in any real sense, marriages at all. But yet, marriage, we know, is an ordinance of God. It's that which God has created. It's that which God has established. But men, in their sinfulness, have perverted God's gift of marriage. And the relations that take place within marriage are perverted by many so that they take place outside of marriage. They take place prior to marriage. They take place in a way that is unspeakable and should not be spoken of publicly. It's a perversion of God's order. Now, if God's gifts can be perverted even in those areas, we have to think that it can happen where music is concerned as well. And let me say to you that even those who are not Christians recognize both the good and the harmful effects that music can have. I read a piece by a Dr. Howard Hansen, who's a director of the Eastman School of Music at the University of Rochester in New York. And this is what he said. Not a Christian. But what he said needs to be remembered. Music can be soothing or invigorating. It can be ennobling or vulgarizing. It has powers of evil as well as powers of good. Think about that. That cuts across the idea that many have, and I've heard Christians even say this, that music is neutral. That there's no such thing as good music and bad music, it's just music. And all that is important to think about is the words. Well, that is simply not true. Because music does have powers for evil as well as for good. Now, I'll illustrate that for you in a moment or two, but just one scripture we need to think about in this connection that proves what I'm saying to be true. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. The situation is that Saul had an evil spirit. He was in a sort of a depression, you might say. The Lord had inflicted that upon him. And it says in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16, and it came to pass when the evil spirit, and you'll notice the word evil is in italics, so it's really when the spirit from God was upon Saul. This feeling that he had, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Basically, he began to feel better as a result of listening to David playing on the harp. Now, as far as I can ascertain here, David wasn't singing. I don't read of any psalms or any music that he was singing, but rather that he just took a harp and played with his hand. And I'm sure that you can agree with this. There are times when you would put on a nice piece of music and it has a soothing, relaxing effect upon you. It does. Music has effects. Music can be, as I've indicated, very relaxing. I was sitting in the airport lounge just the other day up in Canada, and I must admit that before I boarded my flight, I wasn't listening to heavy metal music or some head-banging music. It was quite soothing. Because the airlines understand you don't want to get people all jittery and all fidgety before they get onto a flight. They're already feeling uptight. You're only going to make that far worse if you play certain music. So generally speaking, it's, you know, it's very relaxing, easy listening music. Very often that's the case in a restaurant, though I have to say it, increasingly not the case. We all have experienced what we call grocery store music, right? We know what that's for. Music can create tension or it can create excitement. There's good music and there's bad music. And so there are people who assert that music is neither moral nor immoral, it is amoral. They simply are incorrect. This is not true. People who tell us that there's no difference between a Christian B flat and a secular one miss the point altogether. And what is that point? Music actually carries with it a message. And it has even powerful effects upon its hearers. I know I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. If you're sitting in the dentist's chair, would you want to have music playing over the intercom from Hitchcock's Psycho movie? I don't think so. You know that part where, like that? You don't want that. You don't want that when you're sitting in the chair waiting for him to put that needle in to deaden out your... I mean, you just simply wouldn't want that. Now, that's a humorous example, but I'm making a serious point. Music has powerful effects upon its hearers. Studies have been done on this. I remember reading this in a book that was written by John Blanchard many years ago, an English preacher, called Pop Goes the Gospel. And it was about CCM and about the use of rock music in worship. And the point was made in there how that rock music can be used to manipulate people's minds. And a study was done that involved plants of all things. And they played this heavy metal or whatever it was, this really far out music, where there were certain plants that were growing. And it had bad effects even on the plants. So I think to myself, if it could do that to plants, what is it doing to human beings? Now here's the thing. Music is not necessarily good because it's sung or played in church. And music is not necessarily bad because it is sung or played outside of church. The music itself is either good or bad. That's the point. And I'm here to tell you that rock music and popular music, as it's often called, is intrinsically evil. Worldly and sinful in its ethos and in its philosophy. You've only to listen to some of the songs, if you ever do, and they glory in ungodly practices. They glory in sinful activity. Now, how can that be beneficial to the hearer? You say, well, that's just the words. I don't listen to the words. I just listen to the music. Well, you should be making sure that the words are not evil. But you can also understand, or you should understand, that the music which accompanies it is also important. It has its own message and it has its own effects. And we should remember this in the context of worship and church music. Even in worship, the music that is played or sung has power for good or ill. So let us get away from the idea that just because it is something that happens in church, that it must automatically be good. That is not true. Sadly, that is not true. It ought to be true, but it isn't. But may the Lord help us in all of our singing, in our musical offerings, to have in mind and in view as our object the glory of God. The Bible tells us that all things are to be done to the glory of God. And may that include our praise. Amen.